All right, we're back in 2 Corinthians 5. We're working our way down from 14 through the end of the chapter there. Why don't we pick up and we'll read through 14 down a few verses here and get our minds back into what we've been studying. We start in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And we started back in verse 14, several weeks ago, probably almost 2 months now. And in verse 14 we started with, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. And this whole series of messages, this whole passage, is going to helpfully let the love of Christ just grow in you, and you become more appreciative of what he did for you and all that he's accomplished for you. And that's supposed to move you in a direction. And that direction is to walk in this new creature that Christ has made you. In verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that verse we spent a few weeks on talking about, then we're all dead. And that's probably the hardest thing for mankind to comprehend and to come to grips with, is that when you're born into this world, you're born dead. You're born dead in sins. And sin kills you. Sin always does what? It always brings destruction and ruin, and in the end, it always brings death. And that's one thing that mankind really fights against. He doesn't want to admit that he's dead. But the scriptures are quite clear that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You know, I was reading in the paper today, our society, you know, people like to call it a Christian nation. And this nation is becoming less and less Christianized, in a sense. There was a huge article in the paper today on Ramadan. I don't know if you guys saw, it was in the Herald. And the Muslims have moved into this country as they have in across Europe and everything. And their religion and their beliefs and their things that they hold to be true are catching on our society. And we have a society now that wants to be tolerant and accepting of all these other religions that are out there. And the paper was talking about how in Ramadan, these people, the month is a month of fasting, where you fast from sunrise to sunset, so you can't eat while the sun's up, basically. It's pretty much equal to Lent that the Catholics have. And except the Ramadans, or the Muslims, do it from sunrise to sunset, where the Catholics do it 24 hours, they give up something. But they were talking about how wonderful this is and how there's nothing wrong with it. And they were interviewing some of these college students and, you know, some of the things they have to go through to live this way, and some of the, you know, they're well accepted amongst the colleges now and everything like that. And they were saying how these people that go, the Muslims go through Ramadan, feel such a blessing because they're purifying themselves, they're doing this for their God, and it's all a work-based program. And it's a terrible thing that they have. It's the same as all religion. It's a religion whereby man thinks that by being good, and that by doing certain things, he can please God. And they call their God Allah, which is a false God on its own. But we have Catholics who call their gods, you know, by the proper names of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And yet they're just as lost as the Muslims, because they're all trying to please God through the flesh. They're all trying to please God by doing something that they can do. And it's interesting, you know, you go over to Romans chapter 5, and we've read this verse before. Anytime you think you can do something for God, anytime you think that in your flesh, by abstaining from eating from sunrise to sunset, and they can have the midnight buffet, I guess. But anytime you think that you can please God, remember this verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. where God writes to us, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That verse, when we were yet without strength, that tells me that I don't have the strength to please God in my flesh. I don't have the strength to do any good works that are going to make payment for my sins. And you wish that these Muslims who think that they have the strength by keeping the Sharia law or by keeping the month of Ramadan as a blessed month, or by, you know, you got your Mormons out there and your Jehovah's Witnesses and you name the religion, they're all the same at their core. They're all thinking that they have something within them. They have the strength to do it. And Scripture is very clear. God says, you don't have it. Try as you may. Keep the whole month. You know, fine, but you can't be perfect. Turn back a couple pages to Romans chapter 2. God tells us in verse 6. He tells us who God will render to every man according to his deeds. And when people line up before God to get into heaven, He's going to give people according to their deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. He says, if you can be patient and continuance in well-doing, He'll give you eternal life. But the problem with that is nobody has the strength to continually do good 100% of the time. I'm sorry, you don't. I don't. That whole article in the Daily Herald today, and the Daily Herald is becoming more and more of a pagan information campaign to try and make Christians welcome. You know, I've been really shy, and I've told you this over the past several years. I've seen the newspapers turn into almost propaganda units for these other religions out there. Every time the Hindus build a new temple, and there's a couple big ones that they've built just down on Army Trail Road, they've had articles, and the Hindus have gone out and have had days where they try and get the community around them and show them that they're normal just like everybody else, and the Muslims are doing the same thing, and the more these people put themselves out there, the more we need to go back to the Word of God and put our faith in what it says about people. And it says it doesn't matter if you think, you know, the Tibetan monks came through this area a couple years ago, and they were actually in all the schools and chanting and doing their thing. And we were talking with a lady a couple months ago, and she was saying how wonderful it was to see these Tibetan monks, and her kid really loved, you know, because they bring peace and harmony to the world. And you know what? They're just a bunch of evil, sinful, God-rejecting people who are no different than the Muslims, or no different than any other person that has rejected the grace of God. Because they're trying to please God through their own strength, and they're rejecting these verses. But God says, hey, if you could be perfect 100% of the time, I'll give you eternal life. But you know what? We can't. We can't. We fail at some time. And then the verse goes on. Verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Now that's mankind. How many people do you know obey the truth 100% of the time? No. I mean, I told you this story before, and I had a chance to share it with the saints down in Missouri. I was teaching Sunday school years and years ago, and a bunch of kids, and I always asked the kids, there's some new kids there, so I always start out, you know, are you a sinner? And I had one kid, it was his first time he's in Sunday school, and he's all dressed up to the hilt. You can tell his parents were putting on the big show going to church, and he comes in, he was about, 7 or 8 years old, and he put his hand up, and he says, I've never sinned. And that's pretty much the first time I've ever had somebody tell me that they've never sinned. And I engaged this kid, and I could not get him to admit he was a sinner. He was holding to the line. He was good. And that he was really good. And he was going to, you know, please God by being good. And I was shocked. This was coming out of a kid about this big. But luckily, his sister was there. So I turned to his sister and I said, okay, tell me the truth. Has your brother ever done anything wrong? And the floodgates opened. And I heard story after story about what a bad guy her brother was. And it was hilarious. All men are sinners. I don't understand what's the problem with men admitting they're sinners. I mean, and because the moment you admit you're a sinner, you've just admitted that you can't be perfect 100% of the time. And when you admit you can't be perfect 100% of the time, you're admitting that you need a Savior. Because God says if you sin once, you're going to be damned to hell in the lake of fire. And you don't have the strength to be perfect 100% of the time, and you don't have the strength to overcome the sin you've just committed and pay for it. So God tells us in His Scriptures, hey, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what do they get? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. You know what? That should be the headline of the Daily Herald. That should be the headline of any publication that's being put out there. Hey, there's a wrath coming. And if you don't find a way to avoid that wrath, you're going to end up for eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And that's a terrible future to look forward to. That's just awful. We saw, when we were down in Missouri, we went, I think I told someone, we saw the production. They have a huge theater down there put on by some Christian group. I don't know what Sight and Sound, but I don't know who they're affiliated with or really what they hold to be true. But they put on the production of Noah, and it was really good. I mean, if you're ever down in Branson area, southern Missouri, or I think they have one in Pennsylvania, go see this thing. It's the Sight and Sound. It was the thing of Noah. And the reason they're putting it on is because they want to show people that just as Noah preached a wrath to come of the flood, at the end of this show, they talk about how there's another wrath coming on this world. And you need to be prepared for it. And you find that preparedness in the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful production that they put on down there. And they get hundreds of people, you know, twice a day going in there to see this thing. And it's really good. And we need to be preached. There is a wrath to come. And it's a wrath based against your sin and your unrighteousness that you hold against God. And I tell you, if you think you can pay for your sins by not eating from sunrise to sunset, I mean, you have to be really, for lack of a better word, an idiot. You know how foolish the heart is to think they can appease God by abstaining from eating for 12 hours of the day and then they can eat afterwards? Or giving up smoking? I remember kids, you know, when the Catholics do their Lent, they're giving up chocolate for God. That's going to make God happy, you know, and pay for their sins. I mean, how awful the mind can be when it tries to think of things to appease for their sin. And God says, you don't have the strength. And we just read, turn over to Romans 5 again. You see that in verse 5? I mean, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength. You know, I don't have a problem admitting I don't have the strength. You know, look at me. I've never been a really strong guy. I've never been able to bench 300 pounds. I've always been, you know, sort of on the skinny side. We were, Luke was at therapy last week or so, and I happened to go with him. And I'm sitting in the waiting room, and he's talking to Dr. Pat in the back. And Dr. Pat goes to him and goes, hey, Luke, is that your dad out in the waiting room? And Luke says, yeah, that is. And Dr. Pat says, is he a runner? Runners are rather skinny. And then he says, Luke, yeah, because he's really skinny. This is awful. Okay? I'm a skinny guy. I guess if I maybe was really strong or something, but I really don't have a problem admitting I don't have strength. Because I don't. And I never will and I never have. But the greater thing is I don't have a problem admitting I don't have the strength to overcome sin in my life. I don't have the strength. I don't want to stand before God and try and give Him my good works and then hope I've done enough. I read a lot of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther came out of a really dark religion of Catholicism. And back then, Catholicism had reigned throughout Europe. And it brought the what? The Dark Ages. And he writes, in some of these books I read, like 500 or 600 years old, and he writes of priests that he knew that were scared to meet God, and yet they had lived their whole lives trying to please Him. St. Augustine, St. Bernard, some of the original saints, I mean, some of the original saints in the Catholic religion's minds, were scared to meet God. I was talking to Ruby just this last week, and she mentioned something I didn't know about. What's her name? St. Teresa. And St. Teresa said she didn't know if she's done enough good for God. I mean, what a terrible thing to go to on your deathbed to be thinking. You know, I don't know if I... And Martin Luther writes the exact same thing about a lot of the men he grew up with. They were scared to meet God because they didn't know if they've done enough. And they wish they had more time to do more good. And yet if you just read the Scriptures are meant to bring peace and comfort to us. And you know, I don't have a problem agreeing with the Scriptures. And in fact, when I do, it takes a lot of pressure off me. When God tells me I'm a sinner, I can say, yeah, I am. I don't have to pretend I'm not. When God tells me, you know, I don't have the strength to overcome sin, I like to agree with that one because I can look at my personal life. I say, yeah, I don't. I've played the game, as probably all of you had. You say, you know, I'm going to give up that and I'm going to work really hard not to do that anymore. And what you find out, you're back doing it again sometime later. It's awful. You don't have the strength to do it. Just agree with God. It makes life so much easier. And that's one of the things Martin Luther came to the conclusion of. It was easier to agree with God. And it was easier to put his faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, because that brings eternal life. And it's easier to put your faith in the verses. You know, these people, man, they'll work so hard to try and overcome sin. And you got these Filipinos who, you know, on Easter they like to do these fake crucifixions now. And there's a church off of 53, Saint Iglesias something, I think, where they do one. And they like to march through the streets carrying their crosses. And then they get to the place, you know, and then they like to put the nails through the hands and mimic all that. Like they're really pleasing God with their own sacrifice. You can't do that. It doesn't work. Crucify yourself 100 times over. I'm sorry. Your blood's not capable of paying for sin. That's why it says here in verse 6, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know why Christ had to die? Because your blood wasn't capable of covering your sins. You know why? Your blood is stained with sin. Sin runs like a virus through your blood, and it corrupts you and it ruins you. God says in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats was never able to cover the sins of Israel. Needless, your sins. There was a man, and you might have saw this story just a couple weeks ago. He was swimming in Lake Michigan with some of his nieces and nephews, I think it was. And you heard it, if you're swimming in some of these places like Lake Michigan, they had these things called riptides, where you had these outer sandbanks and you're swimming in here, and then sometimes the sand will give way and it'll suck all the water out into Lake Michigan. And it'll create this current and this tide that's impossible to swim against, and it'll suck you out into the lake. Well, he was swimming there, and his nieces and nephews, I forget how many of them there were, 2 or 3 of them, and they got caught in a riptide and they were being sucked out into Lake Michigan. And he went out to save them. And he did save them. He was able to, I don't remember the whole exactly what happened, but in the process of saving his little cousins or nieces, he died. He drowned. He gave his life for those kids. And they had a big funeral. And it's, you know, I always look when I watch funerals of, you know, people who die, like Princess Di or Michael Jackson or you name the person, I always look who's doing the funeral, because that tells me a lot about what they believed. You know, I might not know what they believed, but by seeing the type of funeral they have, it gives you an inclination as to what their thinking was. And this man who gave his life, they made a big show about what a wonderful man this was. How wonderful he was. He gave his life for these children. And he's got to be in heaven because he did that. And this man, I guess, had worked in charitable organizations. And this man had given his time and his money. And they were praising him like he was Jesus Christ himself. And I think it's wonderful that a man would lay down his life for kids. But I'll tell you what, that's not going to get you into heaven. Even if you do the ultimate sacrifice and lay down your life for somebody that you know or somebody you don't know, it's not going to get you there. Read down just a little bit, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. See, there are people who will give up their lives for others, but that doesn't buy you a ticket into heaven. It doesn't grant you when you get to heaven. God's not going to say, come on in because you made the ultimate sacrifice. You know what? That man still had a problem. He was still a sinner. And no matter how much good you do, you can't please the justice of God. You can't overcome sin. That's why God tells us in verse 8 of Romans chapter 5, but God commendeth His love towards us, even to those people that had laid down their lives for others. God still had to commend His life towards them, in that while we were yet sinners, do all the good you can, save all the lives, you're still a sinner. Christ died for us. And I always like, whenever you read that word us in Pauline epistles, put your name there. For when we were yet without strength. For when Gary was yet without strength. And put your name. Make this personal. This is Paul writing to you. These are passages for you personally. Christ died for us. Christ died for Gary. Or for Lori or for Luke. Put your name in there. Make this personal. Because it is personal. Salvation is a personal thing. You don't go to heaven because you got a wonderful husband or you got a wonderful wife or you got, you know, people praying for you. You go to heaven because you've made a personal choice to put your faith in what He's done for you. So let's turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 14. So if you don't know, I'm getting tired of opening up my... Second Corinthians chapter 5. I'm getting tired of opening up my Daily Herald and seeing all these pagan wonderful articles on how wonderful the religions are. I mean, you think you got to go to Africa to meet the pagans in the darkness? I'm sorry, you don't. Drive down any main highway now in America and you're going to find mosques. You find Sikh temples. You find Hindu temples. You don't get darker than that. I mean, you can find anything you find in Africa, you can find right here in America. And I'll tell you what, it'll be darker and bigger and better though here in America. Because we got money to support those things. I mean, you want to see a cool thing, go look at the Sheikh temple that they built down on Army Trail Road. I mean, I've never driven into there, but you guys have probably been by it a few times. You can look and you can see it in the back. I mean, it is so ornate. I mean, sometimes I'm tempted just to drive in there just to see it. Mm-hmm. There's guards? Okay, they got guards there. But I still remember the article in the paper about when they opened that thing and how they offered sacrifice of food to their... Because they have different gods in there and the different idols, and they had to offer them food for the gods to eat. I mean, they carried their gods in. I mean, you just can't... You know, when you understand the scriptures and you see people doing that, you just can't believe they're doing that, can you? I mean, that's no different. Do you remember the story back there of Dagon and how what was laid before Dagon? And Dagon kept falling over? The Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines took the Ark. They brought it back to their god. They put it in front of Dagon, their big statue. And they wake up in the morning and Dagon's what? Falling down? And what did the Philistines have to do to Dagon? Push him back up. And he kept falling down. I mean, how foolish. Can you imagine having to prop your god up? I mean, you would think one of these Philistines would say, you know, something ain't right about this. Why am I praying to this thing that I can't even stand on its own? I mean, that would cause me to think. I mean, I'm pretty much of a skeptic. Maybe that's why. But I like to live in reality and what's real and what's going on. And if my god just fell down and I had to pick him up and put him back, and if I had to bring him food and lay it down before him to feed him, I'd probably start looking for another god. Somebody that can maybe take care of me. And I don't have to take care of him. Well, that's the God we have. We have a God that's taking care of us. And in this passage, that's exactly what he's talking about. Verse 14, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And that's a verse a lot of, and we've talked about this, a lot of Baptists, a lot of Pentecostalists, a lot of people who don't rightly divide their Bibles, they don't like that verse. that verse teaches us that, yes, we've known Christ after the flesh. When He came in His earthly ministry, He was in the flesh. He dealt with Israel. But Paul tells us at the end of that, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. We aren't Israel. We don't follow Christ after the flesh. You know, Christ rose from the grave and He went to heaven, and it's from heaven He gave a new message to Paul. And Paul says, that's the message we follow. Not the one Christ gave when He was in the flesh. So yes, we do know Christ in the flesh, but that's not how we follow Him today. Verse 17, because Christ has done something far more for us, and He reveals this to Paul, and no Jew ever thought this. In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and we talked about how we can be in Christ, but through faith, what does God do for us? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we've spent a lot of weeks on this verse, how this new creature God's made us. And we put on how when we were born in the what? In the flesh. And we went through verse after verse describing the flesh. And what did we find? What does God say about the flesh every single time? It's dead. Did God say, did we find one passage where God says anything good about your flesh? No. You know, there's not one passage where God praises your flesh. Oh, you're good. You can do it. Just try a little harder. Never. God condemns the flesh. He condemns sin. He says there's nothing good in the flesh. You know why? You know why when you got saved, God says He had to make a new creation? Because there was nothing over here He could fix. There was nothing over there He could work with. Sin had so destroyed me and so destroyed you that when you got sin, God had to make a new creation. When you got saved. Did I say when you got sinned? Well, you know me. My brain moves a little faster than my tongue sometimes. And my tongue's always trying to catch up to my brain. And sometimes my brain skips a beat and my mouth misses the word. And you guys got the point of what I'm trying to say, don't you? If you do, just raise your hand and I'll go back and try and clean it up and clear it up. But the point is that man, in our flesh, there's nothing good. Christ had to die on the cross because there's nothing here that could earn you salvation. But when you become saved, God makes you a brand new creature. And we've been talking about some of the wonderful things this new creature has. And how wonderful it is to know that you have eternal life. You have forgiveness of sins. You have total security, acceptance with God in your new creature. This new creature is made in who?
Christ.
I'll tell you what, was there anything wrong with Christ? No. Is there anything wrong with you and your new creature? No. There can't be. If you've been placed into Christ, how can sin ever affect you again? It can't. Because you've been made complete. Remember that? Turn over to Colossians. Oh, this is a great verse. I mean, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. This is a verse everybody should have in their thinking at all times. You ever get down about your life, or you ever think you're not, you know, good enough for God or anything? When you view yourself in your new creature, God says this, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete, where? In Jesus Christ. Your new creature that we've read, that God's put you in, that God's made you, is complete. Lacking nothing. Now, your whole life now is about knowing who you are and walking in this new creature God has made you. How wonderful. You know, in the flesh, you could not please God. You could not have a relationship with God in the flesh. We read that back in Romans. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Yeah, verse 8. Romans 8:8. That's an easy verse to remember. 8:8. But Romans 8:8. God writes this. For then they that are in the flesh cannot do what? Please God. The flesh cannot please God. But you know what? In your new creature, you know what you're capable of doing? Pleasing God. So now we've talked, let's turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Are you in Christ? I hope so. Have you put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you on that cross and how that He rose again? We don't have a dead God. Again, I've told you this before. These Muslims, I don't understand it. Every year, once in a Muslim's life, they have to make a pilgrimage to where? You know where? Mecca. You know what they got to do there? They got to march around this big tomb of their main prophet, Muhammad. Their guy is dead. You know what? Does God ever instruct us to go march around His tomb? No. You know why? He's not there. Exactly. He's not there. Boy, we'd be quite foolish to go march around His tomb and worship Him there. He's not there. The Muslims, their guy's there. I mean, you want to know which one's more powerful? Come on, start. You know, I don't understand why people don't start just looking at life and figuring things out. It's not that common. But the problem with man is he's prideful. He doesn't want to admit he's a sinner. He doesn't want to admit he doesn't have the strength. But we don't have a we have a God that we can go to, and He tells us here in verse 17, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. We should be rejoicing in that. This old flesh has been crucified and dead, and we went over what God did to the flesh and how He crucified it and He destroyed it and He took it out of the way. And He's made you a new creature in Christ. And now, in your life, we have the choice. How are you going to walk? You know, when you got saved, God didn't just take you to heaven right there and make you, you know, you saw glory land. He left you here on this earth. And we're going to get to the reasons why He left us here on this earth in a week or two. Because we have a ministry to do. But while we're left here on this earth, we still know, we still have our flesh with us, but we know we have this new creature within us now. Now, how are you going to walk? And we've spent a lot of time talking about, how are you going to walk? Are you going to go back and walk in your flesh? Who would want to do that once you understand how terrible it is? Aren't you going to, wouldn't you rather walk in a new creature Christ has made you to be? And that's one reason why we have Bible study. Because as we study the Scriptures, we learn more about this new creature. We learn more about what God has done for us. And that should cause the love of Christ to swell up in you and cause and constrain you and cause you to move in your new creature. That's why we study the Scriptures. So that we become encouraged and empowered by the Word of God, and our inner man is strengthened as we renew it day by day. And He tells us we should be walking in our new creature. And when you walk in the new creation, turn over to Galatians. These are the things that you should be finding in your life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, as you walk in your new creation, as the Holy Spirit works within you, this is what you should be finding in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the fruit. It's love and joy and peace and long-suffering. These are the attitudes and the feelings you should be experiencing. You know, the world tries to copy these things. The world tries to copy love and joy and peace. But you know what they have? Hate, sadness, depression, no patience, meanness, anger is what the world has. You know, every time I've told you this before, I see a Hollywood couple. Oh, they're going to be perfect. They're awesome. You know, you got the big one of Brad Pitt and Angela Jolene or whatever her name is. And how wonderful it is they're together. They're perfect together. You know what? Without God, they can't experience true love. Because it says God is what? God is love. And I'll tell you, if you've rejected God, you know what you've rejected? All His attributes. Everything He has. And they might look perfect on television screen. And they might look perfect in their multi-million dollar mansions. And as they jet set around the globe adopting more and more children. You know, like they're really good people. But I'll tell you what, there's no love in that relationship. There can't be without God. It's impossible. They might try and copy it. Remember when Moses threw down, not Moses, but he was standing there with Aaron, and Aaron threw down his rod, it turned into a snake? What did Pharaoh and his Egyptians do? They threw down their rods, and they turned into what too? Snakes. You know what? The devil's good at copying God. Trying to mimic God. But what happened? That should be a word, but it's not. I can't get it out. What's that?
That's all, folks.
What?
Yeah, that's all, folks.
That's all, folks. At all. I can't believe it. I'm Elmer Fudd all of a sudden. We went, Elmer Fudd, he was a hunter guy, and when we were down in Missouri, we went shooting for the first, I shot before, but we took our kids shooting for the first time with the shotguns, and that was a lot of fun. And I didn't talk like down there, but it was a fun time holding. I actually was looking at a picture last night, and we have our family, and we're all holding the shotguns that we were using. I said, that's got to be our Christmas card picture. People love it. Yeah, we used to shoot around here, but they've closed all the shooting ranges around here because the cities have grown out, and the cities and all their anti-gun laws and whatever, they want people with guns to get out of town. But we had a lot of fun down there, but let's get back to where we were. What was I talking? Oh, yeah, the serpents. We were talking about, the devil copies God, and he mimics God. But whose serpent won the battle there? Moses' serpent went out and ate the Egyptian serpents. It overcame them. And the devil tries to copy love. And it puts out all this stuff in the world. You know, if we can only be like Brad Pitt and Angela Jolene or whatever, we can have true happiness in life. No! True love comes from living in your new creation. Living in who God has made you to be. And when you do that, the fruit of the Spirit opens up in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You know what? Those are God's fruits. That's God working in your life. Working in your heart. And if you're not experiencing true love and joy and peace, you need to go back and start walking in your new creation because that's where they'll be found. And if you're trying to please God in your flesh, and if you're trying to do things out of the work of the flesh, you can't get these things. They're only applicable in your new creation. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. If you're having a problem with patience, you know what? Start looking at life through your new creation, who God has made you to be. Man, some of us took years to get saved. Some kids were saved like Mikey when they're little. They're sort of like me. You grew up in a grace family. You're very fortunate. Other people, they take 20 years to get saved. They might take 40. You know what? During that whole time, God is being patient. I tell you. Maybe you weren't saved till you were 50. You were hating God for 50 years, maybe not purposely, but you had rejected His Son. And you had rejected His Word and rejected the knowledge that was out there. You know what? God was patient with you for all those years. You know one of the attitudes? That if God can be patient, as you walk in your new creation, you know what you're going to be? Patient. Because you're going to be thinking and acting in accordance with Christ thinks and acts. Paul writes, let this mind be in you which was in Jesus Christ. You should be able to think like Jesus Christ. He tells us, in your new creature. And these are the things that come up about it. Attitudes of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I mean, these are the attitudes and the fruits that will come out of the new creation that God has made you to be. You know, these things never could have came out of your flesh. You know, anytime I see a Tibetan monk, and you know, they're always sitting like this, and like they're so holy and so wonderful, and they got the incense burning around them. And you know, and people think they're the most kind, gentle people in the world. They wouldn't hurt a fly. That's not true. They're just as evil as the next sinner down the street. They might be covering it up pretty good. But I'll tell you what, we talked to a missionary from Mongolia, and if you remember, you were there, and China is a huge, you know, communist organization, and they control Mongolia. They control a lot of these, you know, areas. China's huge, and they control a lot of areas over there. And in those areas, you have the Tibet, and they're controlled by China. And this missionary was telling us that the one good thing about Chinese occupation was that the Chinese government limits the damage all these other little religions can do to one another. Because if the Chinese army wasn't there, what happens is all the Tibetans, they go to war against the Mongolians. And the Mongolians go to war against whatever else. You got all these little factions, and they all hate each other. And so you think they're all peaceful and kind. They're not. And if you're a missionary, and the only reason missionaries can go into Tibet today is because the Chinese rule that area, and a missionary can go in not as like a true missionary, but as a carpenter or as a teacher, and when you get in, you can start giving the gospel to some of the people around you. He says if the Chinese weren't there clamping down on the evilness of these other religions, he would have been killed. He'd be killed by the Tibetans. The monks would find him and kill him. So anytime you see these Tibetan monks, and I was a little upset when they were in our schools, you know, smoking their incense and telling the kids how wonderful life can be, you know, just lying to them. There's nothing you can do about it. But anyway, they're just as evil as the next evil guy. Don't fall for that. Where are we going with? Oh yeah, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, though, is love and joy and peace. That's where true life will be found. And these are attitudes that will swell up in your heart. And these are things that you'll experience, that you'll be able to share with other people around you. And we're running out of time here a little bit, and we'll get into next week a little. But what I'm trying to say is, as you walk in your new creation, as you walk in Christ, you'll be able to experience exactly who God is. Because all those attributes, that's who God is. And the nice thing about it is God gives us eternal life. So we can experience these things how long? Eternally. Forever. God loves us so much, He can't wait to share. And He knows He's got so much to share with us, it's going to take eternity to do it. That's how much love He has for me. He says, Gear, I got so much love for you, and I want to show it to you. But in order for me to do it, you got to live forever. What a bummer. Oh, that's terrible. I got to live forever with a God that just wants to shower His love and blessings on me. Oh, and when we get done with that, I'm going to show you some joy. And while we're doing that, we're going to have a nice, peaceful relationship. And I'm going to be patient with you the entire time. I mean, come on. It doesn't get any better than that. And these are the attitudes I'm supposed to share with my wife now. Not in my flesh, but I view my wife through Christ's eyes. And I can be patient with her even when she doesn't deserve it. She can be patient with me when I don't deserve it. But these things happen. We all know it. We all have relationships with one another. I mean, she can love me. I can love my kids. Can love them even when they don't deserve it. Be patient. We can be meek and have temperance. We don't need to be angry all the time at them. We went over some of the ways you deal with anger. So I mean, these are wonderful things in your new creation, and how you can view life. And even when things go wrong in life, you know what? You're still in Christ. You can still handle anything. And you know, we'll get into this maybe a little bit more next week. But these are all attitudes that we can have. Walking your new creation doesn't mean, though, that life's going to be easy, does it? Walking your new creation doesn't mean that you're going to be healthy and wealthy in this life. Because there's a lot of preachers who preach out there, you know, give God 10% of your money and He'll give you 20% back. you know, stuff like that. I actually was talking to this pastor down there, and he said he knows a pastor that's making a deal with people in his church. That he's got so much faith in God that if you give him 10%, and if you're not blessed with more money in 6 months, you can come back to the church and they'll refund you your gift. That's what they're doing down there to get people to give. You know, I mean, it's just nuts. They got this health and wealth thing. You know, give money to God, confess your sins, God's going to heal you. He's going to make you walk again. There's a church right down the street a few miles down there that has Miracle Sunday. Show up and get your miracle. No, when you walk in your new creature, when you walk in your new man, God works internally with attitudes that you're supposed to have towards the world. He's not going to change your circumstances. Your circumstances are only going to be changed as you view them different. So walking your new creature doesn't mean life's all of a sudden going to be, you know, you're going to win the lottery. God doesn't say, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is a winning lottery ticket, does He? No. Oh, darn it. I know. Somebody back there wants to win the lottery. It's not going to happen. He doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is a brand new sports car. And we went on vacation, and we took my dad's boat down there, and I don't know what he did to the boat, but we had mechanical problem after mechanical problem with it. I spent more time in the mechanic shop than on the water.
But good for us, though.
I got it all perfect. Got it all perfect when they took it out. But God doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is an awesome vacation where the boat doesn't break. No. Life still goes on. But as you walk in your new creature, you're able to walk through life now, being able to deal with the problems that life throws at you. As my dad said, you know, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. I like to have fires in my backyard. And we got a lot of wood, and Lori keeps saying, we got to go burn it. So I'm out there almost every night now, throwing big logs in the back, trying to burn all the trees that have died. But you know what happens to all those sparks? Oh, I love burning these cedar boards. You know, we had a new roof put on our house several years ago, and I have a lot of cedar boards left over. Man, when you burn those, they crack, sparkle, and that's crack. What's that?
Crack, snapple, and pop.
Yeah, crack, snapple, and pop is what they do. They just burst all, and you see their sparks. Their sparks always go which way? Up. How many times do you see sparks going down? They're always going up because they're hotter. And you're going to have trouble in your life. And walking in your new creation, God doesn't guarantee, okay, now that you're saved, I'm going to make everything a bed of roses for you, and wherever you walk, good things are going to happen. No. He says wherever you walk, you're still walking in this cursed world, but as you walk through this cursed world, you're going to be able to cope with it. To cope with it because I've made you complete in Christ. I'll tell you, you walk out there in your new creation and in who God has made you to be, your neighbors might not like you as much, because when they start telling you how, you know, they're going to infant baptism and as you guys were just at, or when, and if you say, well, you know, I don't really think that's going to get the kid to heaven, you know what your relatives tell you? Shut up! Exactly! But you know what? How do you cope with that? You cope with that in your new creation. You show them some patience and some kindness and some love, just like God showed you. God doesn't say, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is having a million friends. I've lost all my friends. You're my friends. You're what I have left. I had a lot of friends when I was growing up. And then one by one, they've all fallen off. They've all left me. Which is fine. I'm walking in my new creation. I got the only friend that counts. You know who that is? Jesus Christ. I got a God that loves me. I got a God that I don't have to pick up. I got a God that doesn't come in a Budweiser can, as some of my friends have chosen. I got a God that, you know, I don't shoot into my veins. I got a God that loves me and cares about me and is true and alive and has realized that, hey, Gare, there's nothing good in you and I'm going to make something great. And I have to start new, but I'm going to put you into that new creature, and that new creature is where you're going to live forever. That's the kind of God I got. So when you walk in your new creation, don't think the world's going to get all rosy and fuzzy and warm over you. And that's what I was going to get into today. We didn't even get into my notes today. I got my page of notes was what happens when you're godly. Well, why don't we go to one verse and we'll see what is 2 Timothy. We're going to talk about this next week. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3, actually, verse 12. No, that's not the right verse.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is.
Oh, I'm looking at chapter 2. No wonder. Okay. Boy. You know, I just must be so excited we got a new person here today. I just can't get the verses right. Wow. 3:12. That's how important you are today. 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, is this persecution. God doesn't promise you, you know, big house. I mean, we were cruising down some of these lakes in southern Missouri, and there are some massive houses. God doesn't promise me that. He promises me these other things like we talked about, love and joy and peace, which are far greater when you understand them. Because there's people, unsaved people, living in those massive houses with millions of dollars. And you know what? They're unhappy. They're hateful, mean, spiteful, ugly people. Yet they have more money to indulge their sinful and their evilness with, but it doesn't bring joy. But God says here, and we're going to get into this next week, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What do you think that verse does to all the health and wealth preachers? You know, they never teach on that verse, do they? But that verse is true. But there's a way to go through life and to go through that persecution joyfully and lovingly and kindly, even to those who are out seeking your life and seeking to take your money away from you and your friends away from you. And we'll get into some of that next week. But let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the reliability of it. And as we open it, we can trust it and believe it. And we take our attitudes and lay them aside. And we just come into agreement with you. And we know that when we come into agreement with you, we will find truth. And that truth will set us free from the corruption and the sin that's out there and that this world keeps constantly bombarding us with. And it's in the truth of your word that we find that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And that he rose again the third day. And you ask us to simply just believe that and put our faith in what Jesus Christ did for us. And when we do that, you not only save us, you do far more than that. You make us a new creature. A creature that's capable of living forever in your presence. A creature that's capable of experiencing your attitudes. In your name, amen. All right. Thank you.